We're going to talk about raising children, discipline, and training today. And I just want to encourage you that we can have children that are delightful, not like the others, all right? Not scary, and you got to run from them and hide from them and be afraid of them. We don't have to have children like that. God has plans for us to have a better situation than what we just saw on that lost clip. We can have kids that are delightful, and that's what we're going to talk about today. How to discover from the Bible how to train and discipline your children, how that can bring delight, all right? Somebody once said that kids would be easy if they came with a training manual, but they don't, do they? Or do they? I would propose that I think the kids do come with a training manual. They do, and we shouldn't be afraid to go to the Bible and say, God, what is your wisdom on how to raise godly children? Because there's a lot of resources out there that we need to be careful not to use. Picked this up years ago. This is the Weekly World News. This is talking about, you know, a message from God. Okay, in the Weekly World News, this could be a potential resource for you to raise kids. I would suggest not so much, okay? There's a lot of resources out there that are experts. There's a lot of people that would love to raise your children like I talked about last week. But again, God has something to say, and that's what we're going to talk about. So let's review last week. It's kind of important to remember what we talked about. Here's just a quick review of the main points from last week. Number one, parenting needs to be a priority that you will not compromise. It's got to be number one. You have to make a commitment, an investment, and say, I'm gonna do my best to raise these children in a way that God would be honored. Number two, God is your best and final resource. Again, not the Weekly World News or any other publication. The Bible and God need to be your first and final and best resource to raising your children. Number three, third review, the parent-child relationship is a role relationship designed by God to accomplish an essential purpose. And that is so critical. Again, if you missed last week, I suggest you go to our website, go to our media page, and we videotape these. They're all online. You can watch anything that you've missed in the past. And this is so critical to understand that as parents, we have a role, don't we? And we can't abdicate that role. We can't let somebody else raise our kids. God has called you to be the parent. You're not just the friend of your child. That's too low of a goal. You know, to be a coach on a National Football League team, you can't just be friends with your players. You have a role that God has put you in, and He can give you direction from His Word on how to accomplish that role. Fourth thing we learned last week, last thing, is responsibility number one. Parenting for success, responsibility number one. We need to love our kids as God loves them with grace and acceptance. This can't be overstated. You and I, we need to give a lot of grace, a lot of love, a lot of tickles, a lot of wrestling, a lot of fun to our kids. A lot of grace and a lot of love. We have to do that. And again, we need to emphasize it. We need to make sure that we are doing that. We can't just be drill sergeants. And I want to emphasize this before we move into the next section, because I don't want you to miss that. Your family should be a delight. It should be a lot of fun. Your kids should be enjoying their childhood, and you can help them. But here's the deal. They need more than just having friends with their parents and a lot of fun. And they need more. They need more. It can't just end here. It cannot just end there. I have a number of examples I'm going to share with you this morning that I've cut out over the years, just that have stuck out to me in these different areas that we're talking about. And this is one of those areas where I think it illustrates where parents need to step in and give more than just grace and acceptance to their kids, more than just love and acceptance to their kids. They need more. This was cut out. I cut this out of the Salt Lake Trib in February of 1999. It was, again, you ever read those News of the Weird? I always find the greatest stuff in the News of the Weird. But it's real stuff. You know, I research to make sure it's legitimate. But it says this. The title is Not My Fault. The family of 15-year-old Lance Landers said it would appeal an Alabama court decision from January, which barred the diagnosed emotionally conflicted student from public schools, meaning he couldn't go to any public schools in Alabama. He was barred, this 15-year-old. His mother insists that he be mainstreamed into the school system under the Federal Individuals with Disabilities Education Act, even though he has allegedly assaulted his mother, threatened to kill students, punched the driver of a moving school bus, spit in cafeteria food, thrown batteries at students, ranted during classes, and regularly addressed the principal with profanities. His mother is trying to give grace and acceptance, and that's important. But I think this situation illustrates it's not enough, is it? Just to accept them. This is unacceptable behavior. So something has to change. Grace and acceptance is not enough when it comes to fulfilling the role that God's given you and me as parents to raise our children. We need to do more. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We need to do more. We talk about discipline and training. Hebrews 12 says this, speaking to us, as Christians, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So this idea of discipline and training, we see it in this verse, and this is how God deals with us. God, we know God loves us, right? We know God's grace is abounding toward us, but we also see that God disciplines us and trains us. This is directed toward you and me. This verse. But he's using an example of parents with children. No discipline seems pleasant. No, it hurts. It's painful in some form or another. Maybe not always physical, but discipline has to hurt. It has to bring negative consequences into a person's life. That's what God does for us. Our actions oftentimes bring negative consequences, and we learn from those. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It simply means this is a form of discipline, and we should be trained by it. We'll learn from it. If it doesn't hurt somehow, then we're not going to be trained by it. It's simple as that. That's what training and discipline does. But the point is, it's going to bring peace and righteousness to us and to your family. When you bring loving discipline and loving training, the way the Bible talks about it, into your family, you will reap the benefit, and so were your children. Peace and righteousness, is that the way you describe your family? When you're all alone at your house, is there a lot of peace and a lot of righteousness? That's not always going to be that way. It's not always that way in my household. But I do understand that I need to be faithful to discipline and train my children. So here's 9 points we're going to look at today. We're going to look at 3 realities you need to apply in your parenting. We're going to look at 3 truths you need to believe. And we're going to get 3 keys that will help build your kids up, make them competent, make them bring peace into your family, into their lives. There's 9 things we're going to look at real quick. We want competent, capable, effective, successful, secure children. That's a gift to them. And the Bible tells us how we can do it. So let's pray. We'll ask God to bless this time as well. So we thank you, God, for today. And I thank you for the principles found in your word, that we can really train and discipline our children and love them enough to do it. Help us as parents, and even if there are people here that don't have kids or don't have kids in the home, help them learn today that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. And there's things that we can all learn this morning. So teach us the principles that you've laid out. Some of the principles, there's so many things in the Bible about raising children. We'll just touch on some. Give us grace to hear and to understand it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I recommend you pull out your handout today because there's a lot of information on your blanks I want you to fill out, and you can follow along. Don't want you to miss any of this. So let's look at, first thing we're going to look at is 3 realities we need to apply to our parenting. 3 realities. The first reality is this. Children are sinful from birth. Now, depending on your religious upbringing, what kind of church you grew up in, a number of you have been taught that this isn't true. But the Bible clearly shows us and states, and our theological bent, what we believe theologically, is this, that you and I were born sinners. We inherited Adam's nature. We are sinners from birth. Now, that may strike you as hard to believe, but it is true. Some of you go, I don't have any problem believing that, okay? You look at little Jackson back there, you think, is he born a sinner? Yeah, he was born a sinner, but his parents are going to help him. And that's why Jesus came. There's hope at the end of the story. There's hope. God gives us hope, but we're born sinners. Just let me give you some verses. Genesis 8, way back in Genesis. God said, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That's God's assessment and what he says about mankind, that every inclination of our heart is evil from childhood. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 51 says, surely I was sinful at birth. Proverbs 25:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We are sinful from birth, and men and women, this is a reality we need to apply to our lives. We need to apply it to our parenting and understand this out of the chute. They don't grow into sinners. They're born sinners from the very beginning. There's folly in their hearts, and God has given you a role that's going to help drive that folly out. If you don't start there, then you really don't know where you're going with your parenting. This is a fact. Children are born sinners, and you look at the picture of two of my boys, my two youngest boys, and aren't they so cute? Oh, they're so cute. I think I like those little sinners right there, those little rascals. Yeah, I know they're cute now, but I know them. They're little rascals. I can remember at our household, I've told this story before. I'm sure it was Timothy or Jonathan. We were talking the other night about when we were all together. The kids are now older, and They're sharing with us how they used to sin and get away with it. You know, parents, how that is. Oh, yeah, I used to do that all the time, and I'd hit it, and you never knew. They're little sinners. I remember at the dinner table. For us, dinner time was training time. It's hard to even go back and remember those times, but we would spend most dinner times spanking our kids. I'm going to be quite honest. Training them lovingly. We don't abuse our kids. We lovingly discipline them. And dinner time was a great way to do that because you're teaching them how to eat all their food and to be quiet and to be nice to their brother. And here you all are gathered around when they're little, and we spend a lot of time disciplining at the dinner time. And it seemed like that's all we did sometimes. And I remember one time, it's probably Timothy, or it could have been any of them. We train them when they're little to eat all their food. Okay, we don't give them the option of saying, I'm not going to eat this. So we put little portions. We don't make, big pile of turkey and potatoes to eat it all. You know, that's not what we do. Little pile of peas, little pile of chicken, little pile of whatever. And we train them. It's a training issue for us. Eat all your food. Clean your plate. We want them not to be picky eaters. We want them to learn how to clean their plate when they're little. So sometimes, if they're a little bit, being a little precocious or whatever, there were times where they would eat really slow, and we'd train them actually to eat faster. You can do that. Kids are pretty smart. And at one point, I remember one of our kids wasn't eating very fast, and we said, listen, you can't get down, and they're in a high chair. You can't get down until you eat all your peas. There's a little pile of peas. You got to eat them all, and you can't get down until you eat them all. So we're clearing the table because they're taking, they're dawdling a little bit, and can't get down yet. So we're clearing the table. Come back. You're not done yet. Keep eating until they're all gone. And came back to clear the table one more time, and all the peas were gone. And Timothy would smile, I'm all done. Oh, you're all done, good. So we unhook his high chair, pull him out, and set him down and say, go play, and good job, eat all your peas. And we go to clean out the high chair, and we find a little pile of peas tucked underneath where he was sitting. Now, here's the deal, is that I didn't teach him how to lie. Now, you can ask my wife if she did, but I don't think she did either, okay? You don't have to teach your children how to lie, do you? I trust most of us have not done that, but they lie and they deceive. That was just a little tiny kid deceiving mom and dad. It is in their hearts from the beginning. That's what God says, and we see it, don't we? We see it. It's not hard to prove. I like this. It was on somebody's refrigerator. I stole it one time. The toddler, Ten Commandments. Okay, I'm not sure why. There we go. Toddler, Ten Commandments. Here it is. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with someone and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Okay? Toddler Ten Commandments, we see the folly and the sinfulness in our children from a very young age. God says it's because they're born sinners. They've inherited Adam's nature. They're born sinners. We need to start there. That's the first reality we need to grasp. Number 2, left to ourselves, we will become more and more assertive with our selfishness. That is a fact. I mean, if we just leave our kids alone, our kids will become more and more assertive with their selfishness and their sinfulness. It doesn't get better. They don't just automatically grow out of it. Now, I know there's different temperaments. Some kids are more predisposed to be obedient, and more so other kids, mainly boys, are predisposed to disobey. I understand that. But all kids are born with this folly and need to be trained. Otherwise, they become more and more assertive in their sin. It needs to be stopped. Our kids need help stopping it. Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Throwing a fit and kicking and screaming and laying on the floor holding your breath may be cute when they're 2 years old, but it sure isn't cute when they're 20. We need to drive it out of them at an early age. We need to help our kids. I want to tell you a startling fact is that today our government is building prisons for your kids. For this generation, that they have statistics, they know how to do the calculations, they know about how many of our kids are going to be in prison, and they're building a lot of prisons for this generation of kids. It's just what it is. Now, we need to stem that tide. We need to help our kids grow up to be productive citizens, God lovers, warriors for Christ, and we can do it. We can stem the tide. It's up to us parents. And if you don't think we have that responsibility or have that influence, then you're wrong. You guys remember this sad story of the Columbine High School back in 1999, 12 students were killed, one teacher, and these two young men killed themselves after causing all that destruction. Remember that? That was 1999, April 20th. And the amazing thing about this, as I've looked into it over the years, these two young men went on a rampage of shooting students and throwing bombs and eventually, again, committed suicide. There was a lot of things they had written before they killed themselves and caused all this pain and death. And one of the suicide notes is pretty telling from Eric Harris. It says this. Eric said, I may have taken their lives and my own, but it was your doing. Teachers, parents, let this massacre be on your shoulders until the day you die. Eric Harris didn't blame himself. Who did he blame? His parents, his teachers. He said it was their fault. Now, I'm not saying that he's right necessarily, but I am saying we have an influence on our children. And we have a responsibility to fulfill the role that God's given us to train and raise our kids in a way that honors God. If you don't, and I think this is what we're seeing, in my humble opinion, why we're seeing almost weekly, if not monthly, shootings like this. Kids going into schools, shooting up schools, is because left to themselves, children's sin becomes more and more assertive. They'll become more and more assertive in their sin. If they're not told no when they're 2 years old, then how on earth are you going to tell them no when they're 17 years old? We need to take seriously the role that God's given to us. And a lot of parents have bought into hook, line, and sinker, the thinking of today, of the thinkers of today. Just let them go. Just ignore them. That's the best advice you can get. They give. And we buy into it. And our kids' sin becomes more and more assertive. And then they snap. God wants us to make sure that when they're younger, especially, that we are being the parents that we need to be. Here's the third reality we need to apply to parenting, and that's this. Training and discipline reverses this slide toward selfishness. It's a God-given tool to us. By training and discipline, we can reverse and stop this slide towards selfishness. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Discipline your son, and he'll bring you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. That's a promise from God. You know, I think of this article. It was written by James Dobson in his magazine called Solid Answers. and it is a study that was done by the University of California. And let me just read this to you. The question was, and this was his question-answer segment in his magazine, are there other studies that would tell us how to raise kids with the healthiest attitudes toward themselves and others? Have there been studies that show us, are there some things that we can learn from studies when they study children that are obedient or in trouble or and children that aren't? They look at them all. And Dr. Dobson says, a study designed to answer that precise question was conducted some years ago by Dr. Stanley Coopersmith, Associate Professor of Psychology, University of California. He evaluated 1,738 normal middle-class boys and their families, beginning in pre-adolescence period and following them through young manhood. After identifying those boys having the highest self-esteem, he compared their homes to the childhood influences with those having a lower sense of self-worth. He found three important characteristics that distinguished them. Number one, the high-esteemed children were clearly more loved and appreciated at home than were the low-esteemed boys. That was our first point, wasn't it? Lots of love, lots of grace, lots of acceptance. We have to have that. That is so important, foundational. That's what they found in the kids that had high esteem, is they were loved and accepted at home. But they need more than that. Number two, the high esteem group came from homes whose parents had been significantly more strict in their approach to discipline. That's the second thing they found. By contrast, the parents of low esteem group had created insecurity and dependence by their permissiveness. Their children were more likely to feel that rules were not enforced because no one cared enough to get involved. Furthermore, and I'll quote it here, the most successful and independent young men during the latter period of the study were found to have come from homes that demanded the strictest accountability and responsibility. This is what the study showed. It bears what the Bible says. Discipline your son, and he'll bring delight to your soul. He'll bring peace and a delight to your soul. God wants us to learn this principle and apply it and cast aside the faulty premises that the world throws at us. Just leave them alone. They'll be fine. Just let them figure it out on their own. Just be hands off in your parenting. That's not what the Bible says at all. And that's not what results show. And if we look at our society and we're honest, something's not working in the parenting system, right? We need to go back to what the Bible says. The Bible hasn't changed. It doesn't matter if society has, God's standards have not changed. And you and I, we need to learn this. Here's parenting for success responsibility number two. We love them as God loves them with training and discipline. That's the second thing we need to have. We need to have grace and acceptance. We need to have discipline and training. We have to have both. It's kind of like the wings on an airplane, okay? If we look at an airplane, you have to have both wings in order to have a successful takeoff and landing, amen? If you lose one of the wings in air, you're just going to be doing circles. And some of us in our parenting, we're just doing circles. We feel like we're just doing circles. We need both grace and acceptance, amen, but we also need training and discipline. Those two combined together will help us raise godly children and bring peace and delight to your soul. So let's talk about it. Three truths concerning training and discipline. Number one, it's an act of love. Training and discipline is an act of love. Don't buy the line that if you discipline your children, and spanking isn't the only way, obviously. There's a number of ways to discipline children, especially as they get older, you get more creative. But the point is, there's got to be negative consequences. It's got to work. Okay, if you're implementing things that they just kind of, they don't care, it doesn't bother them, it doesn't change their actions, then the discipline needs to be changed. But you got to understand it's an act of love. Oh, I want my kids to know I love them. So I love them too much to spank them or discipline them. Don't buy that line. Don't say that line because you're not being loving. You're being unloving. You're being unloving by not disciplining them. That's what the Bible would say. You need to discipline. It's an act of love. Look at these verses. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. Oh, I'm not going to discipline my son because I love him too much. If you spare the rod, you don't love him, you hate him, according to the Bible. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. We've got it backwards. Our society says that wrong is right and right is wrong. They've completely turned it upside down from what the Bible says. If you love him, you will discipline him. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. This is Jesus talking. Because he loves us, he rebukes us, he disciplines us. So be earnest and repent. That's talking to us. That applies to our parenting as well. Let me read you this whole section of verses. Hebrews 12 through 7 through 11. We read the first part earlier. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is a great section of verses on how God deals with us, but it applies right to our parenting, doesn't it? So don't let it be said of you that your children can look back and say, oh, well, I had a father who didn't discipline me, or I had a mother who didn't discipline me. The Bible just said, we've all had fathers who disciplined us, and we were glad for it. We respected them. In other words, God expects fathers and mothers to discipline their children. It's a clear expectation that our Heavenly Father has on us. Again, we're not being loving just by thinking that we're taking the high road and just, oh, I'm not going to do that because then we wouldn't be friends and they would think that I don't love them and because I love them too much. Don't tell me that. I won't receive that because it's not true. It's not true that you love your kids too much to discipline. You hate them, the Bible says. If you love them, then you'll discipline them because you'll see, we're talking about future here. You want them to bring peace and have a life of joy and be able to be self-controlled and not freak out when their teacher tells them no because they've never heard no from mom and dad. They're not going to freak out because you've trained them with discipline, loving discipline. It's like this. I heard Greg Laurie, the great evangelist in California, share a story of his neighbor who lost his canary. Neighbor came over, knocked on his door, said, I lost my canary. Could you help me find it? So they went and eventually went into Greg Laurie's garage, and there was the canary kind of in the corner, and it was freaking out. It was so panicky and freaking. It was jumping around, and it was kind of boxed in, and you could see the people coming toward it, and it was terrified. This little canary was just scared for its life. And the owner had brought the cage with him, and he got close, and he shooed the bird into the cage, and the bird completely relaxed. And stop being panicky and stop being terrorized. Why is that? You know, because the bird didn't see the cage as something that kept it secluded and isolated. It saw the cage as a protection against outward influences, didn't it? That's what discipline does for our kids, men and women. You got to see it this way. You could think, oh, I don't want to cage my kid in with so many rules and regulations. No, it's a protection for your kids. It'll bring them peace. They don't like the fact that you're not strict with them. They don't like it. They may say that, but they don't like it. They need the protection of your loving training and discipline in their lives. They need it. Second truth that we need to grasp is this. First, it's an act of love. Training and discipline is an act of love. Number two, it's an act of faith and obedience on your part. It's an act of faith and obedience on your part. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. What? Discipline your son. For in that there's hope. You want to have hope in your parenting? Then discipline them. Train them. Don't be a willing party to his death. What does that look like? I think of it with our kids. I remember clearly an example when I was up in my office looking out in our front yard. And this is when the McEnroys lived four houses down from us in Sandy. And Colin McEnroy would have a dog that would get loose once in a while. And the dog would just go tearing around the neighborhood. And you'd see Colin chasing the dog every once in a while. I look out and there's Colin chasing his dog. And my kids were little at this point. The oldest ones were little. I remember them hearing Colin coming up the street, calling for his dog. And our kids, we've trained them not to go in the street, not to go past the curb. They couldn't step foot without our permission in the street. Now, there's obvious reasons, but that took training. Meaning we would, when they're little, we'd say, don't step over, no, this is no, and we'd train them, and if they kind of look at you and kind of put their toe over, we'd take them to the house and we'd discipline them. We'd train them, you don't do that, and then we'd put them back out, and we'd be right there with them, This is, no, you cannot go over here. It takes training. They don't know that without you teaching them, training them. So we taught them and we trained them over and over. And I remember they were playing in the front yard. Colin's dog goes screaming by. Colin's chasing the dog. Hey, Sandy, come back. And my kids, you know, they're little. They know Colin and they want to get in action. They start chasing and they come to the curb and they stop and they, oh, there's the dog. And it's over there. And Colin keeps going and the dog's way over there. My kids are on the edge of the curb going, Sandy, Sandy, Sandy. And I wasn't out there. I was looking down the window. They've been trained not to go in the street. I probably saved their lives by training them. That's what the verse says. Save them from death. Train them. If they didn't have, I've seen other kids in our neighborhoods that are foolish. And I'm watching. And I see a busy street in front of our house. And these kids are coming home from school. They're not paying attention at all. They're just going. I've seen kids almost get killed. I mean, honestly, I'm almost ready to crawl out the window and go grab them. Because it's like, somebody train those kids. Because you're going to save them from death. I don't want to be a willing party to my kids' death. Train them, the Bible says. Also, it says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this is so important that we do this. We train them and we instruct them. And I just want to share with you again that there's different ways to train. There's different things you can do that you may be more comfortable with. I've talked to some of you, and I know that you have an aversion to spanking. I understand that. But can I just suggest that whatever you do to train your kids, ask yourself this question. Is it working? You know, is it working? If it's not working, then you have to ask yourself, are the negative consequences negative enough? Because it's got to hurt somehow to help your kids. They've got to learn this. Kids will not be taught by words alone, the Bible says. We need to, the negative consequences have to hurt. And you think, well, that's abuse. Spanking is abuse. Well, no, it's not. It's legal in all states. And by the way, it's not abuse. You may think it is, but let me share with you that I suggest that you have the wrong perception of what it means to discipline your children. Here's how I'll illustrate it. When my kids are born, every one of them, when they're born that first day, within hours of them actually, the birthing process, their little babies are out there now. We have a little ritual that we go through, which some of you may not understand. We always take our baby, hand them to a complete stranger, and let that stranger stab them until they bleed. And they're screaming bloody murder. These little kids our babies are screaming, and we're smiling, and the stranger's smiling, and their kids are screaming and bleeding. That's our ritual. Can you believe that? That we would do that? Could I suggest that you do it too? Because what we're talking about are vaccinations that happen when the kids are just a few hours old. I hand my child to a complete stranger and let them stab my child until they bleed and scream. And so do you. Oh, that just seems so horrible when you first heard it. And if there was a baby union, the babies would have had signs and marched around my hospital room. He's an abuser of children. He can't love his children. Look what he did. You can't hand a baby to a complete stranger and stab them and think that you love them. Is that not a loving act? In my opinion, that's a loving act. Because I don't want my child to get rubella and mumps and all. I don't want him to get that. And neither do you. Now, whether you're a vaccination person or not, you get the point. Right? Sometimes, as parents, we're smarter than the kids. Most of the time, I would say. And we could talk to the head of that baby union and go, little baby, you don't understand yet. When you get to be an adult, you'll understand. See, I understand something you don't. God says, I understand something some of you don't, and that is you need to train and discipline your children, and it's got to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, it's not doing any good. It won't change their behavior. Here's the third truth we need to grasp concerning training and discipline. Number three, it's an act that will set a course for life. Training and discipline will set a course for life for your kids. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Again, especially when our kids are young, we need to set this course. It's so important at these early stages to set a course of love, loving and training our children. And it reminds me of this. If we're going to go from Utah to the moon in a rocket ship, we would set our course and head out. But if we are off just by a couple degrees at the beginning, we're off by millions of miles or hundreds of thousands of miles or whatever, a long distance when we get to the moon. We'll miss it if we're not on target early. So I want to encourage you, especially those with young children, don't fail to set a course when they're young of training and discipline, love and grace, the combination. You're setting a course for your kids. And it has an effect. One of the greatest examples of loving and acceptance and training and discipline that I know of in past is a couple named Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. He was a pastor and theologian, very, very influential in the mid-1700s. They had 10 children, and Susanna is renowned for her strictness, loving her kids, but she was very strict. She was very organized. There's books written about her. She's written books about how she trained her kids. And this is the result. This is their heritage. As people did surveys and studied their family, over 729 descendants over five generations, 300 were preachers, 65 were college professors, 13 were university professors, 60 were authors, 3 were congressmen, 1 was vice president. That was Aaron Burr. And if you just know anything about Sarah Edwards especially, she was a firm disciplinarian. And she raised generations of godly children by being strict and loving. But we're talking about training and discipline today. What is your heritage going to be? What is your heritage going to be? Here's the last point. 3 keys that'll build competent kids. This is a little more practical. We need to train with tenacity. We need to train with tenacity. We need to get at it. We need to be vigilant. We're going to be tired at the end of the day because it's hard work. It's hard work. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. We need to help our kids, train them. Because you see it and we see it, everyone sees it. If their conduct is not, and again, my kids are not perfect. They never have been, and they won't be. They act out just like all of your kids at times. But I understand this verse is true. If that's constantly what they're doing, then I haven't done a very good job in training and discipline. And that was often Mary and I's conversation at night, saying they kind of had a bad day here. The kids were a little bit out of control, and we'd look at each other and go, yep, that's us. That's on us. We need to do something about that tomorrow. So sometimes we'd even sit the kids down and say, line them up, all 4 of them, and say, kids, mom and dad have not been on our training and discipline. Will you please forgive us for not training and disciplining you the way that we should have? And yesterday was a bad day, but that day's done. And this is a new day. There's a new sheriff in town. And training and discipline is picking back up today. And we just want you to know that, okay? Just want you to get ready for it because yesterday's not going to happen again. And that was on us. We were bad there. But we're going to train you and discipline you. And it's starting now. That's what we do. We can see their conduct. We know that they're not acting the way they should be. That's on us. That's on you, parent. It's on you. What are you going to do about it? Step it up with training and discipline. Training is to form by instruction, discipline, or drill so as to make fit or qualify. That's what the definition of training is. We need to do that. Let me read to you. This is from Family Circle. Family Circle magazine. To me, this one was even hard to even read, quite honestly. This was from a magazine, a popular magazine, that Dr. Terry, T. Barry Brazelton, M.D., was answering questions about parenting. The title of the article is How to Help Your Child Succeed. It's kind of like the title of mine. But he has different answers on how to train. First question somebody asked. My sons, 7 and 4, share a bedroom, and their constant fighting disrupts the evening for my husband and me. The younger one teases him unmercifully. Eventually, the older one retaliates, and the 4-year-old screams that he's being picked on. We don't have a spare room, so we can't separate them. How do we get a little peace at night? Can I just suggest to you, first of all, that listening to the question shows a little bit of the heart, and I think they're off a little bit even in their heart when they say this, that it disrupts my evening. And how can we get a little peace? That's the wrong question, in my opinion. The question is, how can we train our kids to succeed? How can we honor God by training and disciplining our children so they succeed, so that they bring peace by us training them. Well, this is what Dr. Brazelton suggested. This is his answer. What do? Sibling rivalry is a part of sibling caring, and is rarely serious if the parents are not involved. Does the guy even have kids? Does he have boys? If you don't get involved, it's not very serious. Really? It doesn't escalate with boys? Yeah, it does escalate. The more their squabbling gets to you, the more exciting it is for them. So I suggest you just try to ignore them. Can you and your husband use earplugs? I'm not kidding. Or turn up the TV. Tell the boys that it's their deal and not yours, then stay out of it. Nothing calms down sibling conflict faster than leaving it to them. A 7 and a 4-year-old boy. Is this guy even in the real world? Does he have children? Seriously. These are written in magazines and people read them and go, oh, okay, I get it. I'm to ignore my children and it'll all get better. That is not what the Bible says. It's just the opposite. You get involved. You train them how to deal with their situation, but if they can't deal with it, you get right in there and you deal with it right away. You don't let it build up. Kids need your help. So how do you do this? How do you do this training? Well, it involves a number of things. First of all, it involves practical involvement with your child. For us, that included things like blanket training, teaching them how not to interrupt, how to follow their speech. So I think I've talked about blanket training. We put a blanket out when they're, 18 months or a little over a year, put a blanket out, put some toys on there, set our kid on the blanket, and train them not to go past the edge of the blanket. And you can do this. Again, kids are pretty smart, and they won't crawl off. And eventually, you can train them to sit there for a long time, 45 minutes to an hour, sit there quietly playing with their toys. You can train children to do that. We've done that with all our kids, and we've helped a lot of people do it with their kids. Can you imagine? 15-month-old, 2 or 3 boys on a blanket, and they're quiet and content. That takes training. That doesn't just happen. All right, we train them not to interrupt. When they're little, we train them to put their hand on our hand before they speak to us. So in a public situation, I'll be talking to you. Our kids, again, they don't do it now except just to tease us once in a while to put their hand on us and look at us. But when they're little and I'm talking to you, my kid will not come in between us and start talking and pulling me and shouting because he would get spanked for that at home. And he knows it. And he would get spanked for doing it here. We'd just take him home and do it. Okay, so he wouldn't do that. But what he'd do is come and put his hand on my hand. I don't even have to look at it. But sometimes we look at them just to nod that I know you're there, acknowledge you're there. I continue my conversation. I say, excuse me, when I'm done with my conversation, I just need to attend to Joseph here. Joseph, how can I help you? And that's how we train them. Can that work? Yes. For those of you that have known us all these years, that's what we did. That's how our kids respond. Again, they're not perfect, but you can train them not to interrupt. My wife would pretend to be on the phone at home. Training time. Boys, this is training time. I'm going to train you not to interrupt me when I'm on the phone. She would announce it and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be on the phone. You you cannot come to me. If you come to me, you have to put your hand on my hand. So she pretend to be on the phone and say, okay, Joseph, come over here. And she's talking. And if he would just come up and not say anything or not put his hand on, he would get disciplined. Again, we lay it out and it's kind of like a game. Put the hand on her hand and she'd say, can you hold on for 1 second? Yes, Joseph, what can I do for you? That's what we did. You can do that. You can train your children. My goodness, we can train our dogs. We can't train our children. I'll never forget when our kids were really little, watching them getting their first experience, really being instructed by a complete stranger. We were giving swim lessons when they were little. And I remember watching them out in the water, sitting on the bleachers, thinking, how are they going to do here? You know, we've been training them how to listen. They always had to look in our eyes when we're talking to them. They have to get their face and say, look at me when I'm talking to you, in my eyes. And so I'm watching Joseph and Stephen getting trained out in the pool. And they're bobbing. The teacher always makes the kids bob when they're not, you know, in between lessons. And the teacher's trying to explain things. But the teacher's often having to swim after a little stray kid, pull him back and pull him in. But I watched my kids. And I'm not kidding. I was duly impressed because they sat there the whole time staring at the teacher, bobbing. They never left their little spot. Because she said, look at my eyes. And they did. They sat there and looked. And all the other kids are splashing and running. She's having to grab them. And my kids sat there the whole time bobbing. Waiting for instruction. Why? Because they've been trained. This is like a dog that you teach to sit, and you walk away. We know that works, but we don't think we can do it with our kids? Of course we can. Of course we can. And we should. Not only takes involvement, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. I don't have time to read this article, but it's called Scared by a Two-Year-Old. It is just sad. I mean, it's talking about a lady that went to a restaurant and the little girl just had the parents wrapped around a little finger. Parents were asking her, is it okay if I sit on this side or should I sit on this side? And the little two-year-old's like eating her food and I don't know, sit on this side. Would you like this or would you like that? And the kid had them wrapped around her finger and it was embarrassing. It is. It's a disgrace. Parents have become the children. The children become the parents. And we think we're doing them a favor. Be the parent. It's okay. We dressed our kids until I don't know how old they were. No, you can't wear that. Here's what you're going to wear. They get to a point where they obviously can dress themselves. You know, when they're 18 or 19, we let them dress themselves. I wish some of the clothes they wear now, but not. Be the parent. Don't be afraid to do the hard work of being a parent. You know, we get comments from like our doctor and our dentist and different people that see our whole family at the same time. Our doctor often says, man, your family is amazing. And it's not that amazing. It's just that they sit quietly. Four boys lined up with mom and dad. They sit quietly and do what they're told to do. And they're not robots, and they're not having fun-loving kids. And they're not socially backwards either, by the way. You know my kids, they're not. They've all done well in public high school. They've all done well. And people love them, they're friends. Listen, we can do this. We can do this. But it takes a lot of work. Second to last point, discipline with diligence. First, we train with tenacity. Second, we discipline with diligence. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We already read that. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Again, it's one tool of many, but I wouldn't throw that tool out of your tool belt if you know how to use it. Make sure you know how to use the tool of spanking if you use it. Discipline is to impose negative consequences for the sake of instruction. Impose negative consequences. Here's the second question, that same Family Circle article says this: my 7-year-old always wants tuna fish sandwiches for lunch every day. I've offered her other foods. She won't eat them. Is it healthy to have the same thing day after day? How can I give her some variety? This is the same Dr. T. Barry Brazelton, MD, has an answer for this woeful mom. He says, don't bother. It's easier on her and on you if you just go along. I'd avoid setting up any unnecessary clashes, especially around feeding time. That's mainly where we had clashes. Variety isn't something kids like at this age. And tuna fish every day won't hurt her. Honestly, it drives me nuts. These are the experts, though. Just give into it, because it'll be easier on you. By the way, it won't be easier on you in the long run. It will not be. Don't buy that. Parents, we need to step up to the plate. Be the parents. Let them be the kids. Train them and discipline them. Proper training must be supported by loving discipline. All right? Well, let's see. What do I have? Oh, yeah. One last story. I know we're not going to have a last song, so I can get through these. This story, it was so amazing to me. I guess I've already read that one. Let me get it for you. In my opinion, what I have here is a result of parents not discipline, not training when they're little. So when they're older, things don't go so well. Here's a story out of the Salt Lake Tribune in 2009. Again, News of the Weird. Love it. Love the News of the Weird. Here's a story. When a son, angry that his father had ordered him to clean up his room, screamed at dad and threw a plate of food across the dinner table, dad called 911. Dad had to call 911 on his boy. After the police arrived, the habitually untidy son apologized and, according to the report, was sent to his room to clean it. He was crying uncontrollably. Now get this. The son, Andrew Misak, is 28 years old. He lives rent-free with his parents in the Cleveland suburb of Bedford, Ohio, and is a member of the Bedford School Board. His mother is a city councilwoman. Subsequently, the school board punished Andrew by removing two of his duties. Oh, I'm sure that really hurt. You mean I have to do less? Awesome. I feel so punished. He's a 28-year-old little boy. He pouted when his parents told him to clean up his room at 28 years old, threw the food across the table, had to get the police involved. This is the kind of society that we're producing. More and more, this is not uncommon, to have these kind of adults that have never grown up. And part of the reason is because parents are not training and disciplining their children. So, quickly here, proper training must be supported by loving discipline and not harmful punishment. Let me go through this quickly with you. I'm not talking about harmful punishment. Even when I'm talking about spanking, that's not harmful punishment. That's loving discipline if you do it right. What's the difference? Real quick, fill these out. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. I'm not talking about punishment. I'm talking about discipline. We need to do discipline, not harmful punishment. Justification for punishment is because you're just fed up like some of these parents. How can I get some peace? I am frustrated. They won't eat anything but tuna. They won't be quiet. They're fighting all the time. What do I do? And if you're just trying to get punished, if you're just into punishment, then you're going to go Rambo on them, which means it builds up and it builds up till finally you feel justified to do whatever it takes to shut that kid up. And that's where we get abuse right there. Loving discipline, on the other hand, is delegated authority, meaning you have the responsibility and that's your role to discipline. So you're not building up, you're disciplining, and it's offloading your pressure cooker. You're offloading because you're disciplining. You're working with them all the time. It doesn't build up to this Rambo thing. It's delegated authority. It's like a policeman that gives you a ticket. Now, I don't know if you've had a ticket, but I've had tickets over the years. I haven't had one for a while, but I've had policemen come to my car. I've had actually policemen take me and put me in their car and then take me to jail and put me in jail. I've been in jail before, and even then, this was a long time ago, in college. Long story, okay? But even then, the policeman put me against the car, handcuffed me, put me in the car. And even in the car, they were really nice to me. He says, looks like you've been drinking a little bit too much tonight. I said, I think I have been. I said, well, we're going to take you down and we're going to arrest you. Okay, so down to the, but they were all nice to me. Here's the deal. Why weren't they just upset and kind of stomping their feet? I can't believe that you were drinking and you should know better than this. No, they're very pleasant. Why? Because they had delegated authority. They weren't upset. They were just doing their job. Parents, why do you get upset? Why do I get upset? Because I have this Rambo. I've got to punish them because I'm angry. No. I'm going to deal with them because I love them. I'm going to give them a ticket. Here's your ticket, sir. Have a good day. Drive safely. Yes, thanks, officer. There's not hissy fits at the door when somebody gives you a ticket. Unless you get a really bad officer that's had a bad day. That usually didn't happen. It's delegated authority. They have the authority and they just simply are doing their job. Parents, you have the authority. Do your job. Then you don't have to go Rambo. The difference between the attitude of the offender, okay, attitude to the offender, in other words, to our kids, is that it's conditional love if we have this punishment attitude. I'm going to punish him. I'm going to show them who's boss. That's the wrong attitude. I need to have this unconditional love, but it's my job to discipline you. That's the difference. Our focus is on the sin when we're in punishment mode, when it's harmful punishment, but when we're in loving discipline, it's on what's right. It's on what's right. I have to do this because this is what's right. It's good for you. Punishment focuses on the past. Delegated authority focuses on the future. I'm going to help you. This is going to be good for you. We always told our kids that. We're going to help you. This is going to help you in the future. Punishment focuses on justice. I'm going to get my flesh. I'm going to get the punishment here. No. Loving discipline focuses on change. I want your heart to change. I'm after your heart here. Heart change. And the results are different. If we're just punishing harmfully, then all we're looking for is outward change. With loving discipline, we're looking for heart change, inward change. And we'll see that in our kids. It's a whole different thing. And what I recommend, because I can't go into it all right now, is look at this book, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I think it's got a lot of good stuff in it. We've used it. We've taught it. Get that book. It's very good. And it talks about especially the issue of spanking and how to lovingly have that be a tool in your tool belt, to do it the right way. He's got a lot of good things to say about it if you wonder about that. Finally, we need to be consistent and controlled. We need to be consistent and controlled. This is so critical. That's how God punishes us, how he disciplines us. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. God doesn't do that. God's just not up pulling his hair out because you sinned again. No, but he'll discipline us. And he'll do it because he knows it'll help us. We need to have the same attitude. And we have to be consistent. This is so important for parents. Be consistent. Be consistent. You've got to send that signal. We're going to be consistent here. Redouble your efforts. In conclusion, the result of loving and consistent training and discipline will be competent, delightful children who are joy to their parents. I believe this with all my heart. Parents, this is just a short summary of how you can win with your kids. That book that I recommended, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is a good resource. There's lots of good resources. We can help you with that. But we want you to win with your kids, and so do you. And your kids need you, not to just give love and acceptance, but also to give discipline and training, both of them, like the two-winged plane. They need you to do both. They need you to do both. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would help us as parents. Help us to love and accept our kids, to give lots of grace, but also to love them enough, to give them training and discipline that'll put up boundaries and help them succeed and have peace and joy even in their own lives. I thank you, God, that you've given us an instruction manual that we no longer have to live with the others. We can simply train and discipline and help our kids grow and help that folly be driven out of their hearts. God, would you give us grace to do that? Give the parents grace in this room to apply these things. And if they need help, to get help. God, we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that it works. I've seen it work for generations. People that I'm following, I know it works. And I thank you that it does. Help us redouble our efforts. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.